Hey, this is Foundations, an overview of the basics of what Christians believe. Thanks for joining me tonight. I'm Pastor Rodney, and we're going to be looking at the church tonight. So let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Thank you for the church, this thing that you created to glorify you and to build us up into people that will glorify you forever. Thank you for this thing that you've done, and help us tonight as we look at your Word, just to see you more clearly, to grow in our walk, our relationship with you, and be at work in us, we pray, by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we looked at God's grace in salvation, God's freedom and His love. We looked at how God saves us through substitution, through taking our place, through imputation, or transferring our sin to Jesus and His righteousness to us. Justification, declaring us legally not guilty. Propitiation, appeasing God's righteous wrath towards sin. Reconciliation, restoring the broken relationship that we have between us and God. Redemption, buying us back out of slavery to sin. Regeneration, or the new birth, giving us new life by the Spirit. Our salvation is by grace alone. It is a gift freely given, unearned. We receive it by faith, taking God at His word, freely receiving His gift. Now tonight I want to look at the church. What is the church? We're going to start in Matthew 16, where Jesus said He would build His church. He says in Matthew 16, verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus speaks of building His church in the future tense. I will build my church. So the church is a new thing, different from what we saw in the Old Testament. The church is built on the foundation of the revealed identity of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. The church is a new covenant community, the fulfillment of the inner spirit-wrought transformation that was promised in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Jesus taught about this in John chapter 3, where He said, "You must be born again." We'll look at Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey all my rules." Now this passage is the background of Jesus' statement in John chapter 3, verse 5, where He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." God promises this new covenant transformation, inner transformation, this being born again. Now Jesus at the Last Supper, in Luke 22, verse 20, said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is instituting this new covenant community. He's inviting us into this new covenant relationship, this new birth relationship we can have with Him. Now, in Luke 24, in Jesus' great commission to His disciples, He said, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, so wait. John 14, verse 16, Jesus told them of the promised Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, a person of the triune God, is everywhere present. As God, the Holy Spirit is always present everywhere. But Jesus is promising a new kind of relationship that we will have with God the Spirit. He said to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This promise of the permanent in-you relationship of the Holy Spirit to believers is what is promised us in the new covenant. Jesus pointed to this when he said in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John looks forward to the time when the Spirit will be poured out on all believers in Jesus. And Luke continues his story that he started in Luke in the book of Acts. He says in Acts 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and Peter interpreted that to the crowds as the fulfillment of prophecy in Joel chapter 2 of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. He preached to the crowds Jesus as the promised Christ crucified and risen. And he said in Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. When the crowds listening to Peter preaching about Jesus crucified and risen, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. They were cut to the heart. Cut by whom? This was the conviction of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Peter tells them to repent, turn from whatever it was they were trusting in, and trust Jesus alone. And they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 9 makes it abundantly clear that everyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now notice, Peter says the promise is for everyone, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God is cutting them to the heart and calling them to himself to repent, to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus alone. The New Testament word for church is ekklesia, ekkaleo, from to call out, an assembly or gathering, literally those that are called out. And the Lord here is calling people to himself. In verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who received his word were baptized. They were immersed in water, an outward picture of what had happened inside as they had been baptized or immersed by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Notice the careful wording. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was the Lord Jesus building his church as he had promised. I will build my church. Now while we're here in Acts chapter 2, notice what the church was all about. Verse 42 tells us, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now we have the apostles' teaching today in the form of the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Fellowship, partnership, communion, community. They were devoted to having things in common, meeting together, being together, taking care of one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, remembering Jesus together in communion in the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to the prayers, praying together, praising God, praying for one another, seeking the Lord together, being constant in prayer, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. These big four are what the church devoted themselves to. Now, I want to alert you to some things that you will see as you read through the book of Acts that may raise questions in your mind about some of what we said tonight. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit poured out on the apostles, and the Spirit promised then to every believer in Jesus. And we saw Paul's teaching in Romans, and he teaches this elsewhere, that everyone who belongs to Jesus has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But then when we get to Acts chapter 8, persecution headed by Saul or Paul has scattered the church. Philip, one of the original deacons, it says, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The people were believing the good news about Jesus. They were being baptized. But we read in verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what is going on here? Peter promised and Paul taught that the Spirit baptizes believers, every believer, at salvation when they trust in Christ. But these believers did not receive the Spirit until Peter and John came and laid their hands on them. We need to understand the background here. We're told at Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There was a deep historical hatred, animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They had nothing to do with each other. Remember John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his followers, he prayed especially three times for unity. So when the gospel came to Samaria, there would naturally have developed a distinctly Samaritan Christianity, separate and distinct and having no fellowship with Jewish Christianity, except God saw to it that the Samaritans would know that the Spirit was given through the hand of the Jewish apostles, and the leaders of the Jewish church would see firsthand that the Samaritans had been given the same Holy Spirit that they had been given. God was pursuing unity between Samaritans and Jews. There was deep hostility between Jews and Samaritans, and just as deep a hostility between Jew and Gentile. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, Peter, waiting on the rooftop, praying, waiting for dinner, he's hungry, and God gives him a vision where something like a sheet or a sail was lowered down with all kinds of unclean animals in it, all the stuff they weren't supposed to eat under the Old Testament Jewish law. And Peter was commanded to rise, kill, and eat. When he refused, claiming to have maintained his ritual purity throughout his life, God said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times to emphasize, to point out the fact that this is real. This is what God is saying to you. This affirms the fact. And right then, as this vision was ending, a Gentile delegation from the house of Cornelius showed up at his door looking for Peter. When Peter and a group of his Jewish friends entered the house of Cornelius in Acts 10 verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Then he preached Jesus to them, his crucifixion, his resurrection. He said in Acts 10:43, "To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Peter then declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles who heard the good news about Jesus. God did this in such a way that the Jewish believers present could not deny that they had been united by the same Holy Spirit with Gentiles into one body. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is an outline of the spread of the gospel through the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the Gentile nations. And remember, when Peter identified Jesus back in Matthew 16 as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." God here in Acts is using Peter to open the door to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles, granting them access to the one body, the church, through the gospel. Paul addresses many Gentile believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, reconciled, united in one body through the cross. Through Jesus, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. We become members of the household of God, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone, determines the shape of the building. His apostles, his prophets form the foundation. Everything else must be built on top of that once for all foundation. Now when Paul teaches about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues." And he makes it clear that we each have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Other gifts are listed in other passages. We all have different gifts meant for the common good, to build up the body of Christ. In the church, each of us has a unique complementary contribution to make in building up the body. Divine enablements for service. We all need each other. And we are incomplete without each other. Now Paul tells Titus, in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And he goes on to describe the godly character qualities required for one who serves as God's stewards, as elders to oversee the church. He says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Now it's going to be helpful to make a distinction here as we talk about the church. There is the church, capital C, that is the body of Christ. Jesus will build his one church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the big C church, the church universal or Catholic. That word Catholic really just means universal church. That's every believer in Jesus everywhere throughout all time. And then there's the little C church, a geographically defined gathering of believers who gather regularly to encourage one another, who are organized under godly leadership. We're talking about now the local, the small c church. There's several terms used to describe leadership in the church. Elders, or presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian, in verse 5. They are also overseers, or episkopos, which is where we get the word Episcopalian. That's verse 7 of Titus. Elders speak of maturity. The word elder, it speaks of maturity and wisdom. Overseer, that's a descriptive term of one who watches over something or someone. Ephesians 4 speaks of evangelists, or proclaimers of the good news, and shepherds, or pastor teachers. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, 1 Timothy 3 describes the qualifications for overseers, and it also describes qualifications for deacons. Diakonos is the Greek word for a servant. In Acts chapter 6, men of character and good reputation were appointed to oversee charitable distributions so that the apostles could focus on prayer and preaching the word of God. Jesus is the head. He is the chief shepherd. He is the cornerstone. We are to build on the one foundation, to lead and care for His flock as His under shepherds, to follow His lead, His authority as the one and only head. Leaders are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we stand firm together for the truth, so that we stand firm in the faith, that we grow up together in maturity and unity in Christ. There's another metaphor for the church. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Here, a marital picture of loving, sacrificial leadership and respectful submission to that tender authority. We see a purpose of purity, holiness, to be without blemish. The church is the bride of Christ and is to be cleansed and beautified by the cleansing water of the Word. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." In Christ, there is an essential unity, an essential equality, but there's also a functional submission to godly authority. So we see the church is the new covenant community created by Jesus, by His death and resurrection, birthed by the Spirit, united by the Father into one diverse body, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The church is built by Jesus Himself on himself as the cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the one and only head, and each local expression of his church is to be led by men of godly character, elders, overseers, pastor, teachers, with every member gifted for service to build up the body in love. Every believer is to be equipped by the church for the unique ministry that God has assigned to each. We're to glorify God together. We're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's a quick snapshot of what the church is in the New Testament. I hope that's been an encouragement to you. Let me pray for you as we wrap up tonight's teaching time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church, this amazing creature that you've created to bring glory and honor to you, that together we need each other, and we are less apart than we are together. Thank you for how you've fit us together as local churches with, we pray, godly leadership that leads us in a direction of honoring Jesus more than anything else, and serving him with a whole heart, pursuing his pleasure and his glory in everything. Lord, we want to know you better, and we want to be who you've created to be. We want to bring glory to you in our community, around the world. We want to advance the gospel. We want to be saturated by your word, devoted and faithful to your truth. So work in us, we pray. Grow us up to be what we ought to be, what we were created to be. Grow us up to be mature in Jesus. Holy, pure, blameless, beautiful in your sight. We want to be pleasing to you, our husband. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.